The need of the nations is Jesus. The hope of the nations is Jesus. The desire of the nations is Jesus. And if you're here first time or new or newerish to us and you're kind of checking out this church thing and wondering what it's all about, I want you to know that your need, ultimately, your greatest, deepest need is the same as the nations. You need Jesus Christ. And to understand what it means to have a right relationship with Him. So what will make you glad is Jesus as an individual. What makes the nations glad as a whole throng of people is Jesus Christ. And I've got a passage of scripture for you that speaks of that, Matthew chapter 24. Here's the setting of this chapter. Jesus and his disciples are having a conversation where they're able to look directly at the city of Jerusalem and the beautiful temple. They make some comment about the temple, and Jesus tells them that the temple is going to be destroyed. And that leads them to think in terms of, well, it must be Jesus is talking about the end of the age because that's when the temple goes down. They associate the destruction of the temple with the end of time. So they ask Jesus about the end of time, and he makes this incredible promise. So let's pick it up, Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple area and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And those are massive stones, some of them weighing over a ton, just themselves. So they're looking at this incredible temple that took over 40 years to build, massive stonery, and Jesus is saying it's all coming down. Nothing will be left standing. So verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So Mount of Olives now is up a hill, and they have, if you will, a bird's eye view of the city of Jerusalem. They're looking down, sort of down at the temple area, and they ask him this question. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're anticipating Jesus is going to tell them some stuff about the end of time, and he does. He tells them some things that are very hard to hear about wars and famines and brother fighting against brother and things that we identify with the tribulation, you know, like the very end of time. But then he also makes this incredible promise, jumping down to verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So that's pretty amazing that this is a promise where Jesus gives it to us as if there's no doubt about it. It's not possibly the gospel will be preached throughout I hope the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. Maybe, probably. In fact, that's my intention. Nothing like that. There's no uncertainty whatsoever. Without a doubt, Jesus is very calm, very clear in his understanding. This thing here is going to happen. The gospel will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Very strong promise, very strong prediction. What's fascinating is if you kind of bounce around in the gospel of Matthew, a few pages to the left, a few pages to the right, you can find some other promises that you might even be more familiar with. And this one is given with equal certainty. So here are some promises of Jesus in proximity to this one. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. It's not that the church is going to get built somehow. No, I am the guy. I will build it. It's my church. I will be doing the building. I will build my church. He says that with absolute certainty. And then we know at the end of the gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28, what we call the Great Commissions, all authority on earth, heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. And that phrase ends with, I am with you always. That's the promise that's connected to that activity. Make disciples. I am with you always. Now, as you look at these promises of Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this. None of these require passivity from the church. All of these require activity from the church. In other words, at no point in time can the church hear this and just sit back and be passive thinking, well, Jesus is just going to do it because he said he was. I don't really have to do much. I don't have to lift a finger. It's just going to happen, and I get to watch it happen. Glory to God, it's going to happen. Not that. All of these promises require activity, intentionality on the part of the church. to be the ones who take the gospel throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Okay, let's just talk through these very briefly. I will build my church. Again, building churches, planting churches, growing churches, all of that is intentional activity. The gospel being preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Boy, gospel words are spoken. There's languages to be learned. There's travel to be done. There's partnerships to be formed. There's cultures to study. There's people who need to go. There's people who need to send. There's prayer support that has to happen. All of that, there's a whole lot of intentionality there. Make disciples. Jesus' marching orders are for us to make disciples, not to sit back and to watch it happen and hope people grow somehow, but to intentionally invest in the lives of people. Jesus has said with certainty, this is what I have determined to do. This will happen. You can either be on board or not. It's going to happen. What Jesus is doing here with these promises recorded in Scripture, he's inviting you in. Be a part of this work that is going to happen. Join me. Join me in this work. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm about in the world. This is what I want you to be doing as I do this through you. Join him. This is the task of missions. Not just reaching more and more people, but more and more peoples, plural. You notice in what I've been reading here is the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That word nation is the word ethnos. We get a word ethnic or ethnicity from it. It refers to a group of people that are similar in color and flavor and culture and language, where there's some natural barriers that exist because of location and language. And if you go beyond their little group, then it's suddenly very different. Even if they live in the same nation, it's suddenly very different and they can't quite understand each other, and the differences cause them to be suspect. That's a group of people. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The whole world will hear the preaching and it'll be a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. So I get the impression, based on what Jesus is saying here, the end is not coming until the nations hear this. This is an amazing, amazing promise. Okay, so let me put in, before I go to the next slide, what this means for the church today is that we need to be loving enough and caring enough to go. Some of us need to go. We need to be loving enough and caring enough to send. Some of us need to send. We need to be supporters. We also need to be loving enough and caring enough to pray, to hold on to those people groups in prayer, and to pray for those who are going. Okay, one more to a section of Scripture to make sure that we've got this with certainty. Here we are in Revelation. The Apostle John gets a glimpse into heaven. We're guessing he's about 90 years old at the time. He's lived a long life. He's been in exile on the island of Patmos, and God allows him to see inside of heaven during his lifetime. And so he writes about that, and I know a lot of Revelation sometimes is hard to understand, a bit scary for people. But John says this as he looks into heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. That's a whole lot of people. A great multitude. No one couldn't even estimate how many that is. And here's where these people come from. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That means as John looks into heaven and he sees this multitude, he's able to see distinction. They're not all angelic-looking, disembodied spirits, faceless, without cultural impact, without ethnic impact. He's able to see that. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Somehow what he looks at and is informing him that these are people from all over the world who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and now they are safely with God in his eternal presence. Here's what this means. Right now there are some groups of people, we call them people groups, that are unreached. They will be reached. Right now there are some languages that have no Christian scripture in them, and they will before the end of time. Before the end of human history, these languages will have scripture in writing for them to read and for them to understand. Right now there are people who don't know Jesus Christ, And they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because somebody is going to say something that gets to them. They will hear, they will respond, and they will be in God's eternal presence, safe and secure for eternity. That's what that means for us today. Something is happening here. God is on the move. And church, you cannot be passive and just simply think you could watch this happen because God wants to use you in the attainment of his promises. Okay, so think this through with me as we give consideration to the sovereignty of God, understanding that he accomplishes what he promises. Think this through. Since the promise of gospel proclamation is certain and not in doubt in any way whatsoever, does it seem reasonable to you that you can look for and see the beginnings or evidences of this promise being accomplished, and you can see that right now? Let me rephrase that, perhaps make it even more clear. Is there any evidence in our world today that God is moving toward the goal of gospel proclamation to the whole world as a testimony to the nations? Do we see anything like that at all today? And I'm suggesting to you, yes, we do. And it's very clear. So I've got you in Matthew 24. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 17. So if you got a Bible, turn to the right, past the gospel writers. Acts chapter 17. We meet up with the Apostle Paul, again, a leader in the early church. And he's going everywhere trying to tell people about Jesus. We know, looking at Paul's life, he seemed to delight in going to places where they had not heard of Jesus and telling them, planting churches and then leaving. So here we are, we pick up with him in the city of Athens, which is quite far from Israel in Jerusalem, where Jesus was originally preaching and crucified, rose from the dead. Paul's taken the message to the Athens, and he's beginning a speech that's not in a synagogue or a church, but he's talking to them about the commonality that they have. We all have a common ancestor, Adam. So verse 26. From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Okay, so let me just put a summary statement of Acts 17:26 up here. God determined the time set for them, and it says here, right in Scripture, I didn't change the language, it says determined the exact places where they should live. Do you know that you live in Thurston County, not by accident? That somehow in the sovereignty of God, he willed, he wanted, he arranged such the circumstances of your life. God moved and worked in such a way that he got you here. Wherever you have lived has been chosen by God. This is not a surprise to God that you live in this area. In fact, it's not even a surprise to God that you're in this building this morning. God has determined the place for you to live, the exact place where you should be. That means that all movements of people, as they move from one city to another, one state to another, one country to another, one nation to another, the entire worldwide movement of people is being orchestrated by a sovereign God who is placing people where he wants them to be. The migration of people is astounding. And it means something that's very significant to Christianity. Some portion of the mission field has come to America. Now, that does not absolve the need to go. Please hurry in your plans to ask God to send you. Does not absolve that we should be sending missionaries, not at all. But what we need to recognize is that through the worldwide movement of people, as orchestrated by our sovereign God, some portion of the mission field has actually moved in next door. Do you realize that 20% of worldwide migration involves people coming from other countries to the good old US of A? 20% of those who change countries move here. And some of them live in our county. Somebody might live next door. You've probably encountered immigrants at some point in your lifetime just here. People who speak different languages, and this is not their homeland. So let's take a look at a few numbers and just see how this plays out. And the number of people groups in the world, 16,543. And according to Joshua Project, the specific number of unreached people groups is 6,701. You may remember a phrase from the video. He talked about 7,000. He was just rounding up 7,000. There's approximately 7,000 people groups. There's the exact number. Not people groups, but unreached people groups. So there's about 6,701 unreached people groups. Now, you might be thinking also, well, how about the good old U.S. of A? We're just all American, you know? We're one. We're one group, one nation. Actually, in our country, there's 364 people groups that speak 176 different languages. And not all of them are reached. You might think in terms, well, there's a church on every corner. And you can go here. We've got seats over here. I see rows of seats over here. There's just pockets of seats everywhere. It's not like we need more churches. We're already reached. Everybody has a church. There's room for everybody in these churches. You know what? We are not altogether reached. Here we are. There's 58 unreached people groups in our country. And you have information that they need to hear. In part, what God is accomplishing is he's bringing the mission field to the West. He's bringing the mission field in proximity to Christians. And of this worldwide migration where I said 20% come here, you know what? They don't stay here for a lifetime. Some of them stay here for a season. And some of them have come to know Jesus Christ here in our country, and they go back home. And they say, hey, relatives, hey, friends, guess what I found out? And so missionaries, in a sense, are being sent as they've come to know Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to see the mission field around us. That's not the totality of the mission field by any means at all, but we need to begin to see the U.S. has some portion of the mission field right here. Maybe one of the things we should be doing as a church, maybe we should be praying about, should we plant a non-English-speaking church here? Would that be possible? Now, we don't use this facility 24/7. If somebody wants to find room in here, we could find room. Maybe. I'm not saying I have any plans on this whatsoever. I'm not forcing this on anybody. Maybe we should be praying about this, that we could someday plant and develop and grow a non-English-speaking church here based on who's in our community. So one of the evidences of the promise and prediction of Jesus Christ that the gospel would be preached, and I'm moving back to Matthew 24, that the gospel would be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations is that people are on the move. People are coming into proximity with Christians who can tell them about the gospel and tell them about Jesus and tell them about their need. Now let's give consideration to how that movement occurs at times. So I give you four ideas here. Movement of people. There's voluntary going, and that's when somebody says, you know what, send me, I'll go. I'll go to another country. I'm going to go. Send me. There's also involuntary going, and that means if you're a soldier or a citizen and you are told, you're going. I don't care if you like it. You're going, pal. Yeah, sometimes it's a business trip. Sometimes it's a deployment where somebody just is sent and they go. You might not realize this, but after World War II, so many Christians who were soldiers were dispersed throughout the world. They came back after the war, and they got their gear on, and they went back yet again, and 150 Christian mission organizations were started after World War II because soldiers had been dispersed everywhere. They saw the need. They came back. They got their resources together, and they went to that same place. They started orphanages and urgent cares and all kinds of things that ministered to people and allowed them to preach the gospel in various ways. Another way is voluntary coming, where people are coming here of their own choosing, where they have means or whatever. They're looking around the globe. Yeah, U.S. sounds pretty good. I think I'll go there. I told you last week about a situation where Julie and I got connected with the, the English Development Department at St. Martin's, and they had some Japanese students for 2 weeks. 1 week at school, another week at school. That in-between time was a weekend at the Allison House. And not just us, but there's maybe 10 families that were involved in this where we hosted internationals for a weekend. That's going on all the time. In fact, the representative for that organization will be here tonight. I hope you come tonight and talk to him. There's voluntary coming. You know what? There's also involuntary coming, and that means refugees and asylees, people who are fearing for their lives, or somehow there's a threat, there's something that makes them afraid to stay in their country. They're leaving their country. Some of them are coming here. God, in his sovereignty and his power, his wisdom and his love, is sending a portion of the mission field to our doorsteps. We just need to simply see that and be willing to respond to that. I love immigrants. I think they're some of the greatest people in the world are immigrants. Some of the greatest conversations I ever had, immigrants. Well, another way we see in which this, we see God moving to accomplish this promise, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Here's another one. We got the movement of people down, right? That's going on right now. Here's another one. Languages. The Bible is making its way into more and more languages so people can read, hear, and understand the gospel in their heart language. Let's take a look at that. Actually, before I do, I got a letter not too long ago from Wycliffe. They just completed the translation into language number 1,000. I'm probably saying it wrong, but it's the Kilko language, which is in Africa. The first 500 languages took 57 years to translate. The second 500 languages took 17 years to translate. We're getting better. The folks at Wycliffe are getting better. There's more and more scriptures getting out there in a variety of languages. So here's what we have. There are some people groups that have the complete Bible in their language. Good old U.S. of A. I've got 20 Bibles in my office. People have given me things over time, and I tend to wear a Bible out, and I can't throw it away, so I just stores in my office. I got 20. A bunch of people have more, and we have all our electronic devices that have any number of Bibles, and it's the whole Bible. There are people groups, there are nations where there's only a portion of Scripture in their language. And there are some, represented by that mighty throng over here, remember that? No Bible, no Scripture. Not a sentence, not a word, nothing in their language. So let's take a look at some numbers. And with regard to people, 5.3 billion people have access to the Bible in their own language, the whole Bible. 1 billion more people have access to some portion of the Bible in their language. 220 million have no access to Scripture in their language at all. Now that sounds kind of favorable, like, wow, we're kind of top heavy on getting things reached already. That does sound like good news, but we need to flip that around and look at the languages, and it actually does flip. Complete Bible is in 670 languages. A portion of the Bible is in 2,600 languages, and no printed Bible at all, not even a portion of Scripture, 3,700 languages yet to go. A lot has been done. A lot has been done. A whole lot more needs to take place to get the Bible into the hands of people in a language that they can read it and understand it. Now, here's why the Bible is so important in connection with missions. This is why languages and language translation and getting the Bible out is so important in connection with missions. There is no gospel without words. I know it's trending in the church today to say, don't preach it, just go show them. Just show them the love of Jesus, and they will ask you. And yes, let's be missional, and let's go love on people, and let's bless people even if we don't understand each other. And if they never ask us anything, let's bless them anyway. But at some point, if somebody's going to call upon Jesus for salvation, they have to hear words. It won't be enough to look at creation. And it won't be enough to look at your nice life. They need to hear words to come to an understanding that they have a need that only a sinless Savior can meet. Here's what you can expect if you are a growing Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm going to skip that one and go to this. If you are a growing Christian, you can expect God to be working in your life in at least two ways. You should experience a growing heart for the Lord. You should see that over time, that there's more and more of a hunger and a desire and a love for the Lord. But also this, you should experience in your life a growing heart for the lost. That over a period of time, you have more and more of a hunger to somehow be involved in them hearing about what you already know. A growing, if you don't have, in fact, I'm going to step on some toes and say it this way. If you don't have a growing heart for the lost, maybe you need to ask yourself, do I even have a heart for the Lord? Because those two go together in Scripture. A heart for the Lord and a heart for the lost. You cannot separate those. In other words, Christians will pursue missions when what they have is so meaningful, so deep, so real, and so life-changing that they just can't help but think there are people out there who have just got to know what I already know. That's a heart for the Lord and a heart for the lost. Does that describe you? Everyone needs to see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives and to save lives, but somehow and in some way, every Christian should be involved actively, intentionally involved in developing relationships wherein they can share the love of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. Again, there's a trend in the church that says, don't tell them, just show them. Gang, don't believe it. That's not biblical. The gospel needs to be spoken in order for people to hear and believe and call on the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we need missions. The most loving thing you can do for somebody is to tell them about Jesus. I know there are a lot of organizations that want to bless and give, and yes, let's join with that. Let's support that. In fact, go do that yourself. But also, at some point, just recognize this. Words need to be spoken. And the gospel needs to be communicated in a language that they can understand. Romans 10, verse 13, following forward, says this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No one is excluded. This is an all-inclusive offer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, not might be, will be saved. But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture. We get to read it in our own language anytime we want, any day, anytime we want, with so much accessibility. Thank you for the great good news of the gospel. We cherish that, love that, love the good news. Lord, there's so much about us that easily finds a way to have a heart for you, a love for you. I pray that amongst us, you would be at work developing a heart for the lost. A hunger, a desire to share with the lost the good news that we know to be true. Please accomplish this in our lifetime. That we would see the joy, that we would experience the joy and the privilege of leading someone to Jesus. We want that. I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.